about predestination and tried to, in some way, state the differences between our election as the children of God and our predestination as unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ himself. What is amazing, if you begin to talk about this subject of predestination to some people, their major complaint, or one, I should say, one of their major complaints is, if predestination is true, that makes God the author of sin. And my question is, where in the book of God does it tell you, if such and such is preached, that would make God the author of sin? You see, this idea, well, that makes God the author of sin, is a human invention. It's a human invention of the depraved mind in rejection of the truth of God, somehow seeking some sense of rightness or justice. Well, if God predestinated all things, that makes God the author of sin. But what we are responsible, or I should say a better word, I like the word better, what we are accountable for is to declare the truth of God's word and not try to give human philosophy to somehow answer or justify God before wicked and depraved men. I'll turn to Revelation 17. Granted, there are some things that sometimes needs further explanation. And let me just state it briefly, and probably only once. God does not put in a person's heart to do evil when that person has in their heart to do good. Okay? And let me just state that. If a person is going to do good, God does not put in their heart something evil and cause them to do some sin. Okay? The problem is, man does not have a good heart. There's none good, no, not one. You know, these passages, familiar. Our best deeds, our righteousnesses, are as filthy rags in God's sight. Amen. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. They're all together become unprofitable. You know? It's not a matter of God having to put into a good man something evil. Man is evil. He is sinful. He is wicked. He is depraved. As a matter of fact, he is totally depraved by nature. So that sets the stage right there. But let's listen to what the book of the Revelation says here. Revelation 17. And let me just begin in verse 15. And he saith unto me. He's going to explain to John these things he saw. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the horse sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. All right, right there, the symbol is explained. There's no need for any other ideas, opinions, or whatever about it. Right there, it's explained. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Four. Now, what's that next few phrases say? For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdoms unto what? Unto God? No, but even unto the beast, until the words of God should be or shall be fulfilled. Now, does that say that or does it not? It says it. And there is no need for me to try to stand here and justify God in it. To try to give rationalistic or philosophical arguments trying to somehow justify God. This is who God is. This is what he will do. Amen. It was, again, I mentioned, it was God Almighty to purpose that Joseph's brethren sell him into slavery. But even more than that, we read God saying to Moses concerning Pharaoh, I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he will not let you go. Now here God sends Moses to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. But God's already told Moses, I'm going to harden his heart and he ain't going to do it.
That's right.
Right?
Exactly.
Somebody says, I don't understand that. Well, of course you don't. That's God.
Yeah.
That's God.
Yes,
and according to Scripture, we're here. What we're accountable for is to bow down in faith, believing who God says he is. Not come up with some human opinion that makes us feel good about God. Now, is there a passage of Scripture that says God has purposed everything that has happened? Yes, there is. And it's the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, what's sad, this is no new truth. Where is Ecclesiastes? Can't find it now. I hope it's still in my Bible. That'd be bad if it wasn't there now. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You see, all of the human arguments that men come up with are simply this. God reveals to us in this book who he is. And it's here by clear revelation written in black on top of this white page, and it's even been translated into our own language so that we can see it, read it, and hear it, understand it. But man is so depraved, rather than saying, I know that's what it says, but I reject it, I won't have it, I won't believe it, man says, well, that's not, that can't mean what it says. He has to come up with another interpretation or explanation of it to somehow make himself still look righteous rather than admitting to his own depravity. Ecclesiastes 3, and so that shows you how totally depraved man is. If he was just depraved, he would admit he's depraved when the book says he's depraved. But he's so depraved that when the book says he's depraved, man says, but I'm not that bad. Ecclesiastes 3, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. You won't get here any sooner than what God determined you be here, and you will not leave this world any quicker than what God determined you leave this world. You're born when God says you'll be born, and you die when God says you'll die. Period. I mean, it's just it. And then people come up with all these other, well, what about Hezekiah? He extended Hezekiah's life. As far as Hezekiah was concerned, he did. But not as far as God was concerned, he didn't. God already knew what he was going to do, did he not?
Yes, sir.
I mean, people are just, you know. What they're trying to do is they try to take the truth of God concerning man, and they try to apply that to God.
Exactly.
And it doesn't fit. There's a time to be born, a time to die. There's a time to plant, time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to, well, that's what it says, a time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, yes, and a time to refrain from embracing. Well, I thought we were supposed to all get along and love one another and hug one another all that time. Huh? Well, there is a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, a time to lose. A time to keep, a time to cast away. A time to rend, a time to sow. A time to keep silence. Oh, we like that next one, though. A time to speak. But there's a time for silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. Well, I thought all hate was bad and sinful and icky. No, it's not. Some hate is full of malice. Men should put it away. But nevertheless, be that as it may, whether it's sinful or not sinful, no matter what gauge it takes, no matter what place it's placed, there is a time to love, there's a time to hate. says there's a time of war and a time of peace. Then it says, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he labored? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. In other words, let me put it this way. Men cry out, but how can that be just? How can that be right? Because we sinned in our daddy Adam, and we deserve the bad as well as the good. I should say that differently. We deserve the bad. The good is by God's providential mercy and grace. I have seen the travail which God hath given. Can you see that? You see, if there's trouble in this world, God Almighty is the first cause. No matter what it is. I don't care if it's a Pharaoh. I don't care if it's Joseph's sons. I don't care if it's a Judas Iscariot. And I don't care if it's an apostate. I don't care if it's one of your own family members that turns their back on God and spits in God's face and hates His gospel. God Almighty is the first cause. God Almighty is the first cause. He said, He, that is God, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now, that's exactly contrary to what religion preaches about God. Well, God wants you to know all about His work. No, He don't. He hid it from you. He hid it from me. Ain't that what that says? And somebody says, well, but this is just talking about this is what will be. These times are just here. These seasons are just here. It's just kind of like God kind of wound the world up like a clock and floated it out there, and now it's just kind of unwinding as it will. It's not what this goes on to say, is it? Now let's just read on. I know that there is no good in them. But for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. I know that. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever.
Amen.
That's why I like that phrase that one preacher gave years ago. I heard him say this. Our God has never tried to do anything.
Amen.
It says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it. Why? That men should fear before Him. But again, I say man is so depraved that he will, rather than fear God, he will turn the truth of God into a lie. And that's what he'll do. Even as those people, the Apostle Paul spoke about, they turned the glory of the incorruptible God and make Him like an corruptible beast. They try to take the creation to define God rather than define the creation by its creator. The very fact that God is the creator lets us know this. He has the right to do with it as He will. And He has, according to Romans chapter 9, the right of the same blood to make one vessel unto honor. Everybody likes that book. Well, I shouldn't say everybody. Some people don't like any of it. But some people, they like that part. One vessel unto honor, but that's not that. There's a flip side. Make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto what? What's it say? Dishonor.
Yes, sir.
Why does God do all these things? That men should fear before Him.
Amen.
See, in other words, God's in control.
Yep.
And every breath you have, every act we do, whether it's sin or not, every act we do, that is sustained by God in giving us the breath to do so. I mean, people see this thing as some big spectacle of here's God in a battle, here's God, and here's the devil, and these two are in a battle trying to take control of the universe. Don't they? That's the way they view it. And it's just not so. It's just not so. I mean, we live and move and have our being in God. And somebody says, well, that means if I'm going to sin, I'm going to sin. That's exactly right. You are going to sin. You won't be able to quit sinning. You won't be able to stop sinning. Someone says, well, I didn't sin today. Well, you just ruined it. You just lied. Right at the end of it, you lied. You know, you ruined it. Sin is not just a deed. It's a condition. It's a state of being. We are sinful creatures. When we would do a good thing, it's always based upon self-righteous, self-love, and depravity. I mean, the Shriners Hospital does some of the greatest work for children that's ever been done on the face of this earth. But not a one of those good deeds toward little babies will save or bring any righteousness before God Almighty. As a matter of fact, it will damn outside of the glory of God in Christ.
Yes, sir.
Man is a fallen creature. Now let's go on. That men should fear before him that which hath been, what? Is now. That which is to be, hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. So in other words, if it happened, now we don't know what will happen tomorrow, right? We may say this may happen, this may not happen. We don't know. But if we look at yesterday and say, well, that happened, God required it. Right? We can say of a surety, God Almighty ordained that thing to come to pass. Now, here's the difference. Some people hear that, and rather than fear God, they hate God. Other people hear that, and what do? They fear God. And fear of God is the beginning of what? Wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. Somebody comes along and says, well, that's just reverential fear. Courtesy to God. Huh? No, our Lord said, you don't fear men, which can kill your body. You fear him that can destroy both your body and soul in hell. And that's not just reverential fear. That's phobia.
Yeah.
To be afraid of God.
Yes, sir.
That's what it means. And let me tell you something. This world's not afraid of the God of religion. I'm not afraid of the God of religion. And the sad part is, man is so depraved, when he hears the true God, he still ain't afraid of it.
Exactly.
That's Paul's indictment, and he's just repeating what an Old Testament prophet said. He said, there's no fear of God before the righteous.
Exactly.
You see, it's when a man begins to be afraid of God that he begins to seek out who God really is. Scripture says, Noah moved with fear. Build a boat, didn't he? Now, that fear was what? The fear that he would drown with everybody else if he didn't build that boat. Right? The fear of God. No. Our Lord is God. And people use these words that you hear, you sit on the, you hear it on the radio, you can even see them say it on the TV, you can talk to people. Not everybody, of course, but some people, and you talk to them all, they believe God is omniscient, right? He knows everything. And they believe God is omnipresent, right? They believe God is everywhere, right? And then they'll even admit, I believe God is omnipotent. But that's the way the conversation will generally tend toward. Oh, I believe he's omnipotent, but... No, according to the book of the Revelation again, the saints, that includes us, one of these days we're going to cry out. It's going to be a sound. And let me just turn back there to it and find it. A sound like it's never been heard before. And listen to what it says. Verse 6 of Revelation 19. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings. Now, think of all this together. These are not just three different explanations of the sound, but it takes three of these to try to define the sound. And I heard, as it were, the voice of great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia. Why? For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth.
Amen.
Our Lord reigns, and our Lord does according to his own pleasure among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth.
Amen.
It's amazing. People believe God's omnipotent over everything but a man's salvation. And that's supposed to be the blessed, most important thing there is in the world.
Exactly.
And that's the one thing he's not omnipotent over.
Exactly.
Give me a break. You see, that proves man's depravity.
Exactly.
You know, you would think if man really had a head on his shoulders and had a little wisdom, he'd want God to be in control of his salvation. But man's too proud. I can do it myself. And if I can't, I don't mind a little help from God. Like the old statement, you all heard it. You take the first step, God will meet you halfway. Well, if you can take the first one, you can take the second.
Exactly.
If you can take the second one, you can take the third one. If you can take one step, you can potentially make it all the way. What do you need God's help for?
Exactly.
The point is, we can't even take the first step.
Exactly.
Because the first step is to come out of the grave.
Exactly.
The first step is to be made alive. And I ain't never seen a dead man raise himself, but one time.
That's it.
But one time. I didn't see it, I've read about it.
Yeah.
I've never seen a dead man raise himself. The only one that's ever done that, the only one that's ever had the power and the authority to do that is Jesus Christ, because he is life incarnate. He said, we were born dead in trespasses and sins. The first thing it has to do, we got to come out of that grave.
Yes, sir.
So it's not you take the first step. God has to take the first step.
Yes, sir.
If he don't, all we can do, now there is one thing we can do as dead men. We can rot.
Yeah,
stink. And then that what God says our man's way is his before him. It says, one thing even says it this way, that man's evil doings, his sin, came up as a what? A stench in God's nostrils.
Yeah, exactly.
That's not a very pleasant picture of ourselves, is it? But that's the picture of ourselves. Wounds and bruises, according to Isaiah the prophet, is what God said about us. It's what he said about Israel, about the Jews, but Paul lets us know it's not just the Jews in this shape, right? Romans 3 tells us both are under sin.
Exactly.
And God described the Jews as this way, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's rotten sores. Cankerous, gangrenish sores. Boy, that makes you feel good, don't it? Go to the doctor that has the couch and tell him that, and he'll put you on Xanax or something. Huh? Well, that's what they're doing. A person go hear the gospel, get all feeling down. Well, you're depressed. No, you just heard the truth. You found out what you really are. So the doctor gives you some drugs to try to help you forget it. Now, I'm not saying that's always, but that happens. There have been people heard the truth and get really down on themselves. Well, bless God, you ought to be. Well, there's nothing in us of any value. So what do they got to do? They got to go lay on the couch. And of course, since they don't know the gospel, they just tell the doctor there about how bad they feel. And he says, well, I got to write you a prescription. You know, and you need to come back. One visit ain't never enough. Well, be that as it may. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let me just add to that. Someone said, well, you must think that a believer can never be depressed. Oh, I know that a believer can often be depressed. I've been there. Now, we've been looking at predestination. Right. In particular, we've been looking at our being predestinated under the adoption of sons. Right. We've overviewed election as children and then adoption of sons. And I don't have much more time left this morning, but what I want to begin to look at now is the interim. You know what the interim is? The between time. You have the election. God chose us as his children. Okay. Election made us his children by purpose. Okay? Adoption makes us his sons through faith. That's what the scripture says, through faith. But there's an interim there, right? There's a between time. Now, first of all, the interim between our election and our natural birth into this world is a matter of vast history, right? Election took place before the foundation of the world. We are now, by some men's calculation, I believe it's more, we are now, at least after the Adamic creation and the fall, we're some 6,000 years on the other side of that. So that's quite a vast amount of history, right? That's far too much material to try to cover. You just have to go back to Genesis and start through the whole book and come all the way up to our time. That's a whole lot of stuff to try to cover. But there is one thing that needs to be pointed out about that time. That is, from the time of our election until the time when we, and I'm talking to us, now I'm not talking about these folks back then 2,000 years ago or even 100 years ago. I'm talking about and to us today. There's one vital event in that interim time, and that is the coming of our Lord into this world. Everything before that pointed to that time. And everything after that is to be mindful of that time. We look back, and we're to be mindful of that time. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not on the cross. He's now honored in glory. He's now glorified in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. But we ne'er forget that our Lord Jesus Christ died as the sacrifice for sins. The one sacrifice for sins forever. Because if sin ever bothers you, and it's going to eventually, day in and day out, there's going to be something happen, whether it's a deed, a thought, or just the remembrance of what you are by nature. The only thing that will give you any true comfort or peace is the knowledge that Jesus Christ died as the sacrifice for sins. For instance, when you realize you don't read the Bible as much as you should, I heard a man ask this morning, how much do you read the Bible compared to your reading of other books, and you're watching the TV and you listen to the radio? And I had to say to myself, very little. Compared to everything else I do, my reading of God, just the reading of God's Word, let alone studying it, Jay, is very little compared to everything else I do. But see, when I realize that, if I say, well, I'm just going to read more, it don't last. You know? It don't last. You see, when you realize you haven't done what you should, trying to do what you should doesn't make up for what you didn't do.
Exactly.
The only thing that can satisfy God concerning what you didn't do when you should have, or what you did do when you shouldn't have, is blood.
Yes, sir.
And that's the only thing that can ease the conscience of man, too, if that man in his conscience knows God. Because we know God demands blood. He demands payment. He demands death for sin, even one.
Yes, sir.
So that's the only place you're going to find help. Well, I need to pray more. We probably all should. Probably all should. But if you think that starting to pray more is going to make up for what you didn't do, it's just an endless cycle. It's just an endless cycle. And of course, then you got some folks, well, I just won't pray at all. Well, no. God's going to do what he wants to do anyway. If you want to pray, just quit. Go ahead. You know, what do I care? Well, somebody might not get saved if I quit praying. Well, oh God, help me. They're depending on your prayers or my prayers. They're going. That's right. It says we don't even know how to ask for what we ought to ask. We don't even know how to put it, how to say it. Right? And somebody said, well, but it's, if you just pray, oh, God, save this person, what if he's an Esau? What if you're praying for God to save him when God hates him and he's not going to? Huh? You see, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Because the truth is, we don't know. We can make our petitions be known unto God, but we all always, even if we don't say it, we've got to know this, Lord, thy will be done. Prayer is not to get things done. It's not what we do to get God to act. Prayer is a form of worship before God. acknowledging unto him that unless he does something, it won't get done.
That's right.
That's what prayer is. You know, where I was, I talk about this interim, this in-between time. So, you know, the time between our election as the children of God and our adoption of sons, that's a vast amount of time. But then secondly, there's an interim time between our natural birth into this world and our spiritual birth. Now, let's not confuse the fact that I said we're the children of God by election, but there is a point in time in which each of the elect of God are born of God. Okay? They're born of God, by God. They're born of God in time. There is a time when we're spiritually born of God. And just as a, it's not, I don't mean it so much as a proof text, but to kind of point out what I'm trying to get at here, this, and this is not just some theory thing, theoretical thing. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Verse 9. Now, I don't have time. I don't even intend to try to go into all the different ideas about this verse. But just to point out, I just want to read it to point out one thing. Look at it. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for what? For his seed remaineth in him. So there is, in spiritual birth, something that actually takes place in the elect of God. It is not physical. That is, we have no reason to believe that the brain is physically changed in any way, right? We have no reason to believe that the body somehow miraculously begins to overcome all of the problems of depravity and the fall, right? But there is a seed. There is a literal birth of God. Okay? Birth from God. Because whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. See, that's the difference. You got all kinds of people with faith, but only some are born of God. The others are, as the scripture says, this is the way the King James Version translates it. They're bastards and not sons. Isn't that what it says? And you remember what I told you, another way of translating that word bastard? That Greek word, it's called bastard. That's the other way to translate it. That's what it means. Some people are illegitimate. Their faith's not real. It didn't come from God. It come from within themselves or something, wherever. It may have been something Daddy passed on to them. And of course, as we'll see, Daddy can't pass spiritual birth on to you. Daddy might pass a faith on to you, but he can't pass spiritual birth on to you. And that's where it all begins for us, is by this spiritual birth. Because we are born into this world in the same shape, all together in the same shape and condition and state as the reprobate. As born into this world, Jacob and Esau did not differ. It's not when it comes to spiritual things. They did not differ. They looked completely different. They conducted themselves completely different. But inside, they had the same kind of heart. Fallen. Right? Fallen. So there is this event. There is this thing that happens to the people of God. They're born of God. Now, as I said, the interim between our natural birth into this world and our spiritual birth, though it's important, it's not vital to our understanding this process. This thing that happens from being a child of God born of the Spirit in time to a son of God who cries, Abba, Father. Yeah. Now, I've already stated, I'm not here to try to prove that. There is an interim time between this. Granted, not everybody believes that. Now, you know what? Here's what most people believe. You come into a meeting Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, whatever it is. You come into a meeting, a person stands up, preaches a message, all of a sudden you fall under Holy Spirit conviction, you give your heart to Jesus, and wham, bam, become a child of God, you're adopted as a son, you're made alive, you're convicted of the Spirit, you're convinced of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and all these things happen within a matter of probably 1 hour at best. And you're fixed up. Right? Isn't that what's taught today? And they'll actually say you can come in as a child of the devil, leave as a child of God. Well, I'm here to say it usually don't happen that way. Talk about time-wise. It don't happen that way. But it don't even usually, even time-wise. Of course, there's, you know, most people, the majority of people, don't even believe in elections. So there's no need me trying to argue with them and debate with them about this, right? I mean, it doesn't even matter. I mean, people of that ilk, you know, there's no need to even try to talk to them. But there are those who say they believe in election, but they deny any real between time of spiritual life and sonship. Okay? They deny that there can be any real in-between time. I mean, because God forbid spiritual life comes at a 7 p.m. Sunday night service and then Abba Father waits until Monday morning at breakfast. That's just too much time in between. You know? And then they come up with these other things, trying to some of these human reasonings, this so-called human logic. Well, what you're actually saying is, here's a person who has life, but they're lost. Well, according to Scripture, we are the sheep of God, but we're lost sheep. I know this, before Lazarus could walk out of that tomb, Jesus Christ had to give him life first. Physical life first. His walking out of the tomb was not that which caused life. He had to be given life before he come out of that tomb. God portrays even his people. He portrays us as this: a child born dead, polluted in its own blood. That's what we are. We're born and we're born dead. We're laying there dead in our blood. And God said, I passed by you and I saw you polluted in your own blood. And I said unto you, what? Live. And what did they? What do they do? They live.
Amen.
You see, that's it. They live. Now someone says, well, but when they live, right then, automatically, they must believe. That's not what the book teaches. Now think about this. Just a couple minutes, and I'm not going to read it all, but Luke chapter 14. Now there are examples of this. Abram is a prime example of this. It says that by faith, Abram got up and got out. Right? And he left the Ur of the Chaldees. But if you study that path all that time, you will realize that it is almost 15 years later before the Scripture actually says, Abraham believed on the Lord and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Faith was there in the beginning, but it was almost 15 years before he actually, actively believed God. And that was in being told the what? The truth of God's free reigning grace. Sarah shall have a son. Here's another one. What about Rahab the harlot? Who was preaching to Rahab the harlot? What meeting did she go to? What soul winner showed up on her doorstep? Huh? I mean, the spies came in, and there were two of them, wasn't it? Two spies? These spies came into Jericho, and they came in as such. Spies. They didn't announce, we're the children of Israel. We serve the Most High God. Did they? They snuck in that place. They were doing a reconnaissance mission to check this place out. And it says that Rahab the harlot, by faith, received them. That is, she by faith received them before she ever heard anything from them. She received them into her house and she kept them hid there. Now where in the world did a faith like that come from? Huh? It comes from God. And that's what the truth of Scripture, that's where faith comes from. It comes from God. Now the question is, these people who think it just all happens within just a 45-minute period or whatever, you know. Do you remember what our what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 14. Let me just read this to you. In verse 25 it says, "And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Translated this way, Christ is preeminent. He will matter most to you, or he will matter not at all. There is no in-between ground. You know, people, there's been thousands of people convince themselves Christ's preeminent to them, but when the trials come, what happens? Scripture says they have no root. Right? According to Luke in chapter 8, verse 13, our Lord taught this. They have no root. And in time of temptation, what do? They fall away. Now, let me tell you, it takes time to put down root. Right?
Yes, sir.
And our Lord gave this for a reason. Their problem was they had no root. They heard the word, received it immediately with joy, but they got no what? Root. Now, let's go back here. Luke 14. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish." See, there are far too many people. And it's not just the people's fault. It's the preacher's fault. It's the whole attitude in the local assembly's fault. Everybody just wants to get them in. We need to just get them saved, you know. Preach a message to them, witness to them, get them to make a decision for Jesus, and then God will take care of the rest. No, men need to consider the cost. Right? That's what our Lord's saying here. There is a cost. The problem is many people start, but they can't finish. And it's true. Free will Baptist, none behooved, it doesn't matter. He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved.
Amen.
Person that makes a start and then turns back, what's our Lord say? Puts his hand on the plow and then turns back, what's our Lord say? He ain't fit for the kingdom of God. Somebody says, well, myself, people, just let it lay right there. He says, count the cost. What king, verse 31, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? If salt ain't got no saltiness to it, what's it fit for? It ain't even fit for the dung. It's just a terrible waste of space. That's all it is. It is neither fit for land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now think about it. What are we talking about? We're talking about some preparatory work taking place. Between the time a person realizes that they have been dead in trespasses and sins until that time when they're ultimately able to cry out in faith, Abba, Father, that don't happen in just a few seconds. If it does, they got no root. They got no root. Think of it. The next thing he does is give some illustrations, right? Chapter 15. Now you think about that prodigal son. Well, I know, I've heard it, that's a backslidden Christian. You know, come on. The reason they teach it that way is because they like to play it that way. They like to be backsliding, just hope one day you can come back. Again, let us say, it doesn't say, he that is enduring at the end shall be saved. It says, he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. What about that prodigal son? There came a time when what? He came to himself. Right? And he began to count up everything. Look at where I'm at. Look at what I could have. Right? And he considered these things. He thought about these things. He laid these things upon his heart and mind and pondered upon them. And he said, you know what I'll do? I'll go home to my father. Right? He starts out on his way toward the father. And it says what? When he was still a great way off. The father sees him first. And then the father comes to get him. Right? But he's what? He's a great way off. He ain't made it there yet. But you know what? Mason, he's on that journey there. He's on that journey. Now here I got the end with this because we have the Lord's table. What is the reality here? Scripture says we're born of God. It says we're born of water and of the Spirit. It says we're born of the Spirit. It says we're born again or anew, as some people put it. The question is, what constitutes being born of God?
Amen.
And that's what we'll just have to deal with next time. Father, I pray that as we partake of this table, that we truly might do it in remembrance of Thee. I ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Roy Jr. and Joe, please. Joe, it says that before they partook of the bread that they gave thanks. So would you pray before we do that, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this bread on this table, which represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose body was broken for us, and his sacrifice for our sins. And we thank you and we praise you.
Remember that the Apostle Paul wrote in Corinthians that when we do this, that our Lord said we're to do that, this in remembrance of Him. And our Lord told the disciples these words. He said, take, eat, this is my body. And next, Matthew records that the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup next. So, Roy Jr., would you pray before we take that, please?
Lord God, we come this morning thanking you for each and every thing that you have done for us, and come in our weak and unworthy way to partake of this cup. We ask, Lord, that you would help us, that we would always remember, as often as we do this, we do it in remembrance of you. Things I ask in Christ's name.
next Matthew records that he took the cup and gave it to the disciples and told them to drink ye all of it. And we're dismissed. That's it.